Good morning. Oh no. That's exactly what I wanted to hear was I walked up, Cheryl. Thank you. I know Gary was amazing last week, but cut a guy some slack. Well, many of you are aware, at least now, that this is the first Sunday of Advent, and traditionally within the church, this begins a season of preparation for God's people to fully embrace the birth of Jesus Christ, his entrance into this world. When I think about my own childhood, I think about there were a lot of things that I looked forward to in this season. Once December came around, and we'd eaten all the leftover pie from Thanksgiving, there were a number of things that were traditions that were cherished in our family that I always looked forward to. For instance, our family bought those Advent calendars that had the little chocolates in it. Anybody get one of those? It was just the worst waxy chocolate in the world, and I had to share it with my brothers, which was the worst. So I only got every third day. But man, when that day came around, I was like, oh, I couldn't wait to get up in the morning and pry open that perforated box and pull out my chocolate and see what shape it was and pop it in my mouth and, you know, ugh. But for some reason, 3 days later, oh, my turn again. I remember going with my dad, my brothers, and picking out the Christmas tree. We always would get a live tree and we'd go, well, somebody else cut it for us, but it was a real tree. We'd go out and pick a tree, and of course we'd scour them over so it didn't have all the blank spots in it, and you know, what kind of a tree were we getting this year? And that was always fun, getting it there, because we didn't have a truck, so that was always an exciting event. One of my personal favorites that I always looked forward to was every year for Christmas, when I was little, our family would make up hot chocolate, and we would drive around the neighborhood, drive around town, and we'd look at all the lights. And what we would do is we would drive around, and before we would go, we would print certificates on my dad's dot matrix printer, and they would say things like, you know, the most lights used, or the most tasteful display, or the most accurate description of the manger scene, and we'd print those off, and then we'd vote as a family, and then one of us boys would run up and put it on the doorstep, ring the doorbell, and run away really quick, and jump in the car, and we'd drive away. And we loved doing that. Like, those were things I looked forward to every year. And so I think about that, and I think about how Advent is all about anticipation, right? That's what it's all about. It's a time when we start to sense that Christmas is coming. You know, houses down the street have lights on them. The stores are playing Christmas music. You can eat all kinds of calorie-free goodies, right? Because they're always free. Calories are free at Christmas. But it isn't just anticipation. It's slightly more nuanced than that. It's hope. To really enjoy Christmas, you have to embrace hope. That happens in many ways. One of them that I remember when I was a child again is each day when you're leading up to December 25th, like, you're looking at the presents under the tree, right? And you know what you've asked for, and you're looking for a box that's just that right shape, right? One of the things that cracks me up right now, at the age that I am, I'm Generation X, and Generation X apparently is in a lot of the CEO and COO positions in corporations and companies, because all of the things that we cherished and loved, all of our traditions, they're making a comeback, right? All the things that we had when we were kids, the one that cracks me up the most right now is the wish book. Does anybody remember the wish books? You know, JCPenney's, Montgomery Ward, they put out these 2-inch thick magazines, and it was just an advertisement. You'd thumb through that thing, and they had everything that you can imagine in there. It had lawnmowers, and it had toys and TVs, and my brothers and I, we would spend hours just scrolling through that. We've already looked at it. We're looking through it again and looking at all the things that we loved. And the Wish Book was great because, man, it gave you ideas and you could circle things. And I couldn't wait to give my list to my parents. There was so much excitement and anticipation of, am I going to get that one thing that I really wanted the most? And for me, the anticipation bled into even my friends. I couldn't wait to get to school and find out what my friends got. Go over to their house and go, oh, you got the racetrack, yes, or Optimus Prime. Ooh, I love Optimus Prime. And that was the beginning, really, of hope being instilled into my young heart as a boy, to know that feeling of anticipation and desire and impatience all rolled up into one emotion. But I would have you know this morning that this hope that every child feels in that moment is actually pointing to something bigger, something better, something more meaningful than any earthly store can offer. Because as fun as it was to make those lists and wait on opening presents during the holiday, the bigger picture behind the holiday is that because of Jesus' birth, we have hope that our greater desires, things beyond toys and jewelry and things like purpose and meaning and significance and forgiveness and being made whole are available to us. Those are gifts that we don't have to wait to open. When we place our faith in Jesus, they belong to us already. And that is a reality that fills us with hope, no matter what circumstance or what situation that we find ourselves in. And so I put this forward to you that Advent is all about anticipation. It's all about hope. So this morning I want to share with you four different hopes that we find in Christmas. So the people in the Old Testament were waiting. They were hoping that God would fulfill his promise to bless them and through them to bless the entire world. They were hoping for this word that we throw around so casually, a Messiah. And Messiah means the anointed one. The Messiah would be sent to rescue and heal all of creation from the destructive forces of sin. The prophet Isaiah wrote about this hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus. We're going to be reading from Isaiah 7 here in just a moment, if you want to go ahead and turn there. They knew from this prophecy to expect a Messiah, but they didn't know fully what to expect. They knew what they hoped for, what they wanted, what they needed, but what would they actually get? And it makes me think about kids at the Christmas tree, you know, watching that as presents get placed, or when they get up in the morning, and that they know what they hope, that what they were asking for from the wish book or from the list that they saw on Amazon or wherever it is, that it's going to be there, but will it? You know, the kid that asks for a baseball bat for Christmas. When he sees this package underneath the tree, how excited is he? I mean, it might be something cool, but is this a baseball bat? No. So this doesn't give him extra anticipation when he sees this under the tree. He's still probably excited about it. It might be a box of socks, you know, but not a lot of anticipation. How excited is the kid that's asking for a baseball bat when he sees this under the tree? You don't think he's pumped? Really? Why? Why not? The funny thing about this is when I wrapped this up, the first question that my wife asked was, is that really a hockey stick in there? She knows me too well. Because that is something that I would do. The other thing that's funny about this is when I grabbed the paper, this is actually birthday paper, not Christmas paper. So it's Happy Birthday Jesus paper. How's that? What about this package? Kid that's asked for a bat. Are they excited to see this? Yeah, they're pumped up about this present being under the tree. Because they know, I'm going to get a bat. I've got a bat. I don't have it yet, but I know I'm getting the bat. It is so soon, so close, that the bat is actually going to be here. It's going to be mine. I'm going to get what I want. Now, anybody who is involved in baseball or softball knows that not every bat is created equal, are they? Okay. What bat is in here? You don't know how good it is. It could be a Salvation Army hand-me-down, beat-up bat. Or this could be the top of the line, the sweetest thing, and the perfect color, you know. You don't know. So there's part of it that you understand. You know it's here. But there are other parts of it that you don't really fully understand. And that's what it was like for Israel. Because God promises them, here in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, he says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Do they know what the Messiah exactly will be like? No. But Jesus says, you're going to have a sign that will tell you he's under the tree. He's here. You're going to have him. But they still don't have the full picture exactly of what they're going to receive. So there's anticipation, there's expectation, there's hope, but there's also still a little bit of mystery. God promised to give his people a sign for when the promised and anointed one would finally arrive. And that the reason why he said that, why he promised them this sign, is it gave them something to wait for and to watch for so that when they saw it, it would fill their hearts and their minds with hope. Just like the kid sees us under the tree and they're like, oh, yes. They're super excited and it fills them with hope and anticipation. They can't wait to go, right? That's what this sign was all about for Israel. It gave them something to watch for, something to hope for. Hundreds of years before Mary and Joseph ever came to Bethlehem. Hundreds of years before there was ever a crowded inn and a dusty old stable, God had spoken hope through the prophets. He told his people to watch for a virgin who would become pregnant. Now, it's an interesting sign. You know, it doesn't happen every day. In fact, it would require a miracle. I mean, it's not the natural order of things, but this miracle would indicate this is God doing it, not man. He is involved. A pregnant virgin would give birth to a son, and his name would be Emmanuel. And there's value in this because that's where hope is born for us. If I could do things on my own, then I have no need for God. I don't need him to come into my life. I don't need him to be with me if I can solve all of my own problems. And the truth is, I need divine power to save my marriage, to fight the diagnosis that I just received, to kick this addiction, to be free from depression. How many other situations can we list where we need God's intervention to resolve, to rescue, to save, to fix us? And when a virgin gives birth to a son, that is a work of God, and it's a sign that he can do anything. When the angel Gabriel visited Mary, he said that nothing will be impossible with God. And it was true for a teenage Galilean girl, and it's equally true for people in Southeast Kansas. Hope number two, God with us is the only hope that we really need. The name that's given to the child that would be born to this virgin is really important in the passage, Emmanuel. It is a Hebrew word that means God with us. When creation cried out for help, God didn't tell it to get its act together, you know, and then he would come and be close to us. No, we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that while we were still sinners, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God came to us. He ultimately died for us. He didn't come to us because we deserve it. He didn't come to us because we earned it. He came to us because he loves us. And because he knew that we could not get ourselves out of the mess of sin that we had gotten ourselves into. Now, those of you who know me know that I nitpick all the time. I am a nitpicker. I'm not proud of it per se, but I'm also not terribly prone to apologize for it, because partially because I don't really think I'm wrong. I just have a valid reasons for my nitpicking. There's my confession. In this instance, I'm really thinking about the phrase that I see in social media, and I hear it spoken quite often, that you are so valuable that God sent his son to die for you. And that's a quaint statement. But I don't think it's true. I don't like it when people say that. I am not worth more than Jesus. So much so that God would trade him for me. When you put things in the wrong order, it messes with truth. I like the distinct, specific, I think that I like the distinction that specific wording holds in a statement. The way you say something changes what it means. And the truth of Emmanuel, the truth of God with us, is this. It isn't that God sent Jesus because I am so valuable. I am valuable because God is so loving that he sent Jesus to die for me. I get my value from his action. I didn't already have all of that value. It was imparted to me. I do have an inherent worth because I'm made in the image of God. But that makes me different from the rest of creation. Only humans have that distinct honor. Raccoons don't have it. Trees don't have it. Puppies don't have it. Only humans have that distinction. But we dishonor that image when we've been gifted by God, when we participate in sinful activities with it, when we do things we ought not do. But God, because he is infinitely loving, was willing to send his son to fix what I broke, to restore me to my former glory so that I am valuable once again. And that's the truth of Emmanuel. That is what gave hope to the people of Israel. He doesn't come to us. If he doesn't come to us, we stay broken. But if he comes to us, we can be restored. It was the knowledge that God would one day, someday in the future, return for his people that kept the people of God going. It is what inspired their hope. And today, we are inspired because he has come. We have read the stories. We know the account just as it was foretold. Jesus has come into this world. Even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. There was a dinner that was being held, and there was a man there who had spent many summers in Maine, and he was telling his friends at the dinner table about this experience that he had in this little town named Flagstaff. So Flagstaff was scheduled to be flooded as part of a large lake for which they were building a dam, and the water was going to end up covering this entire town of Flagstaff. Well, in the months leading up to the water being released, all of the improvements, all of the repairs in the entire town stopped. I mean, think about it. What's the use of putting on new gutters on your home or giving it a fresh coat of paint when in 6 months they're just going to flood it? It's going to be 30 feet under the water. Why repair anything when the whole town is just going to be wiped out? So week by week, the town became more bedraggled, more gone to seed. And this guy added by the way of explanation, he said, this is the point he was trying to make, where there is no faith in the future, there's no power in the present. At Christmas, we have the luxury of looking back over all of the Old Testament prophecies and then seeing many of them come to fruition in the birth of Jesus. While the Israelites had to wait on Jesus to come, we look back at a God who came and was present with us, is present with us. Far too many people have the mentality of Flagstaff, who've stopped believing that God is with us. And they've resigned themselves to a belief that nothing's ever going to get better. They've stopped hoping for a change in the wind or a bit of new life. But when we give up hope, it becomes its own self-fulfilling prophecy. We make it true when we give up. When we lose hope, we stop pursuing our spouse. When we lose hope, we turn to substance abuse. When we lose hope, we lose the will to fight, and our mind becomes a dangerous place. So here's the good news for you today. There was a virgin who gave birth. That is a miracle. That is something that requires that God intervenes. That child was and is Emmanuel. God is with us. The impossible can happen, so don't ever lose heart. Hold on to hope. Hope number three. Jesus' sacrifice gives us hope. The story of Jesus is bookended by two major events. The first is his birth, which we read about in Isaiah 7. And the second event is actually what confirms our hope, that our hope is in the right place, that we find spoken by the prophet prophetically telling the future later on in Isaiah chapter 53. In verse 5, it says, he was pierced, specific word, for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, transgressions and iniquities, that's our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed. Hundreds of years before Jesus grows up to be a man and carries out 3 years of powerful ministry, hundreds of years before he is ever arrested, crucified, and killed, Isaiah writes about how the manger will lead to the cross. Jesus was pierced in his hands and feet, holding him to the cross. He was crushed and beaten by his accusers. He was punished for wrongs he never committed himself. He received wounds on our behalf. And it is by that suffering that he went through that we have freedom from our own sin and rebellion and the punishment that comes with it. Even though you and I are deserving of death and the penalty for all of the sinful things that we have done, Jesus took it on himself. Your hope of healing, of freedom, of wholeness and eternal life is made possible because of Jesus. Someone once said that if Christmas is the promise, then Easter is the proof. And that's a good word. I like that. If Christmas is the promise, then Easter is the proof. We celebrate Christmas because we know that the resurrection is coming later in the story. I mean, you think about that. Would we still celebrate Christmas if there was no death, burial, and resurrection also? I mean, there's still value in God being with us, Emmanuel. But if in the end we are still lost, that's a small victory. That's a consolation that doesn't really last very long for us. But when Emmanuel leads to the cross, it changes the whole story. During this season of Christmas, we have this awesome privilege of offering the hope that we have found in Christ and give it to others. This season of Christmas is all about hope. Hope in what isn't, but may, might, possibly still be. Christmas is the beginning of the story. It's not the end. It's when things are just starting to get interesting. Everything is about to change. Everything can change now. Everything will change now. Now that we have Emmanuel, now that God is with us, that hope comes from the cross. Now, since Jesus is finally coming, the cross can happen. Since he is here, the cross can happen, and that gives us hope. Hope of forgiveness, hope of restoration, hope of peace, hope of healing, hope of reconciliation, hope of freedom. All of our hope depends on the cross. And the cross depends on the incarnation. God becoming flesh, entering into the world of man and sacrificing himself for us. This season is the beginning of hope for all mankind. Now, I've got some homework for you. I can sense the excitement. Here's what I want you to think about this week. What are you hopeful for? What do you long for the most? Like, what itch do you have that the incarnation can scratch? How personal is it? Do you hope for forgiveness? For your deepest, hidden failures? Are you hoping to finally hear from the Lord Himself that you haven't sinned too many times? That your backsliding hasn't done irreparable damage? Are you longing to hear the words that it's going to be okay? Jesus has your back still. Do you hope for earthly relationships to be restored? So much damage has occurred, and you don't know the way back to health. And you need Him to show you the way. Are you weary and worn out from all the disappointments of this world, which cannot possibly deliver on all the promises that it makes to satisfy you? And you are just plain tired, haggard, worn out. Is there a loss in your life that has left a void, an ache that nothing in this world can satisfy? This is where hope handles our hurt. It carries us through. In the middle of the 23rd Psalm, it says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." You could even say instead there, "Though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because Emmanuel," God with us, "because He is with us, I will not fear the threat of death. I will not be overwhelmed, because the power and the presence of God gives me hope. And hope will carry me through." We had a great celebration of life in here yesterday. And we had another one the week before. And I can testify that neither one of them was characterized by sorrow, sadness, or despair. What I witnessed in both of those services was hope. Hope that this will not be the last time they see their loved ones. That because of Emmanuel, God with us, God come into this world, God coming into our situation, everything is going to be okay. So whatever your itch is, figure that out. And then smother it in hope gravy. And rest content that in the end, everything will be okay because of a baby born of a virgin swaddled in a manger. That is the hope of Advent. Let's pray. And Father God, I come to you this morning a little bit torn from just news that I've received from recent events that have happened, and people are hurting. And I know that Israel was hurting, and they were yearning and waiting for you. And you came through. And I know that you'll come through for us too. I pray, Father, for those who are hurting here, who have stuff going on with their families, they've got stuff going on with their own health, they've got stuff going on with their jobs, they've got bills to pay. There is just so much hurt in this world going around. And the only real solution for all of that hurt is hope. So help us, Father, to be mindful of the promises that you've given us, that they are true, that you are faithful in all of your promises. Fill us with your presence, Father, an extra measure of your peace, and help us to keep our focus on the fact that you did come into this world. You did die on that cross. You did go into that grave, and you were dead. But death could not hold you. You came back, and you have entered into heaven, and you're preparing a place for us where we won't have any of these hurts anymore. We long for that moment, Father. We trust you, and we lean into you. Until then, Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. It is in his name that I pray. Amen.